would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you o'er evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your Lord? There's power in the blood, power in the blood, telling the world of the life he's restored. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. In the precious blood of the Lamb.
That was awesome. Thanks. That's great. All right. We have some announcements. Family camp. We've talked about it before. It is going to be at Laurelville, July 26th through the 31st. The theme is Abraham, Model of Faith. And registration forms are available in the lobby and online. Please note there are two types of housing available this year, deluxe and economy. And I know we've talked about that and kind of gone through the details on a Sunday before. Each housing type has its own registration form. Cool. Family camp's great. You guys excited?
Yes.
I am too. Our music night is coming up. It is on Saturday, May 23rd at 6 p.m. And it's also great. We do need volunteers to set up for this evening. And we need them for today. Tonight at 7 p.m. for setup. We also need volunteers for refreshments on Saturday, May 23rd. If you'd like to help, please meet Mickey Erickson. Mickey, can you? She's there. She'll be over at the giveaway board in the corner after we're all done today. I have one more announcement. Today is the deadline. If you were considering helping with children's camp, you have to let me know by today. So remember to do that if it's something you're interested in. We've got a lot of volunteers already, and I think it's going to be wonderful to be able to care for our kids and teach them the word in a way that they can understand during our family camp this year as well. Before our teacher, Josh Thomas, comes up this morning, we're going to sing one more song, number 41, Heaven Forever.
Sin, no fear of the grave.
May 23rd is this Saturday as well, so I don't know if you made that clear necessarily, but if you are thinking it's coming up that fast. So feel free to come by, and as has been mentioned, that's a great opportunity to bring people that you'd like to introduce to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Every music night that we've done in recent memory, there's been at least one or two stories about people that have come and been touched by Christ in a way that they may not have been touched coming straight to a Sunday morning service like this. So I'd encourage you to, as you're praying about letting your light so shine, as we sang about this morning, to consider that opportunity this Saturday. And before we get into the scriptures, I'd like to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity we have to gather as your people and to come under the authority of your word, receive it, hear it, believe it, stand on it. I pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts this morning. Help us to understand and see your will for us. See you speak to us through the pages of your word. And I pray for this in Christ's name. Amen. If you want to turn to 1 Timothy 2, that's where we're going to read first, but I'd like to talk for a little bit before we get to this one. For those who believe in a creator, which I imagine is most everybody here, for those who believe in a creator, there are two extremes you can go to when it comes to believing how active he is in the world today. There's one extreme, which is a deist belief, which is very unscriptural, that God is completely inactive. In other words, a deist belief would acknowledge that God created, designed and created the universe, but the view that they then carry on, again, not informed by the scriptures, but that God is like a clockmaker that set up the clock of the universe. He created all the natural laws, created matter, and just kind of wound up the universe and let it go. And we're left to fend for ourselves. If anything good's going to happen, it's us that will achieve that, that he has no active interaction with his universe since the time of creation. No divine intervention, no miracles, no answered prayer. No active working. That would be like a deist belief. On the other extreme would be what I would call an extreme sovereignty of God belief, which you have scriptural pointers that would point to a sovereignty of God, but it's important to distinguish between an extreme sovereignty of God and the picture that the scriptures actually paint. So this belief would be that not only is God not inactive, but he's so active that he's completely active, that there's no room for the agency of any free will beings other than himself, right? That God is so completely active, there's no room for others to take agency. God created the universe, yes, but again, according to this view, not only is he not left, but he is in control of everything, actively willing everything that happens, everything that has ever happened, is happening, and will happen. Everything happens because God has and is directly willing it to happen that way. That would be an extreme sovereignty of God view, right? You see how those are kind of two ends of the spectrum where God is completely inactive or God is completely active. Does the sound still going?
No.
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 All right. We'll let Dan and Pat figure that out.
Words you may know. Appreciate your all's patience. All right.
Can you all hear me now? Okay, great. Shall we keep going, Max? All right. So you all see the two views, right? We have an extreme view on one side and an extreme view on the other. The scriptures teach neither of those two extremes. They teach, yes, God created the universe. We can agree on that. And also that he is still active, contrary to the deist belief. But not everything that happens is because God actively wills it to happen that way. For example, let's read here in 1 Timothy 2. Let's just start in verse 1. We'll read from the King James Version. It says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I mean, right off the bat here, we're reading about God encouraging our prayers, encouraging us to pray to the end that there would be peace, that there would be godliness and honesty, that we would have the freedom, that his people would have the freedom to live in a certain way on this earth. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, in the King James, if you're reading that, it with a 21st century ear, it sounds like God is going to have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. But that's this word translated will, better translated for our ear today, the way the NIV has it, in verse 4, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. So not, it says here that God wants all people to be saved. Will all people be saved? Have all people been saved in the past that have lived and died? No. And yet that's what God desires. That's what his will would be. So on its face, it's evident that this desire of God's, it's not always going to come to pass for all. How is that? Well, it's again, because God is not in sovereign control of every decision that every one of his free will beings makes. So the scriptural scenario is that God interacts with the world, but also other free will agents interact with the world according to their decisions. Angels and humans who have the capacity to choose how they're going to live. And that's the testimony of the scripture, Psalm 66. Let's turn to Psalm 66. In verse 7, it says, he ruleth by his power forever, speaking of God. So God is sovereign, right? That's what a sovereign is, one that rules. He rules by his power forever. That's God, the creator, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, here speaking to this psalm that was sung by his covenant people Israel. It says, he ruleth by his power forever. Okay, but we should seek to understand the whole verse and not read theology into this. But let's keep reading. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. And then let not the rebellious exalt themselves, Selah. So, a true understanding of God's rulership forever must allow for rebels to choose rebellion. Otherwise, it wouldn't be worded this way, right? It says God rules by his power forever, so don't be rebellious. if it was impossible to be rebellious because in God's rulership, he made some to be rebellious and some not to be rebellious, that choice was his, then it wouldn't make any sense to encourage the people to not be rebellious, right? It doesn't say God rules by his power forever, so he made some to be rebellious. But in light of his rule, in light of his power, in light of a true understanding of his sovereignty, we should choose not to rebel. And let's look at Revelation 4. Let's paint this picture. And this is a topic that we teach often in our church, and there's some references I'll give here in a moment that you can go back and review more of the scriptural reasoning for this, because it's not just about picking one verse that matches with my theology, at least to the best of my ability. I'm endeavoring to present the scriptural view that's consistent from Genesis to Revelation about how our God works. And so it's based on more than just a couple of these verses, but here in Revelation 4 is an important one. In verse 11, first we'll read the King James, then we'll read the NIV. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." This is speaking about God, the Creator. And in verse 11 in the NIV, I believe it's a little closer to the original, particularly with the last phrase there. It says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's some more creation recorded in the rest of Genesis 1, particularly when he created man. But when God willed every being, that was according to his will. It sounds almost redundant here, but I think it's an important point to understand that when God created, he created every being to be the way he wanted them to be. God willed every being that he created to be the way they were created. The way they were created, in particular, in the case of angels and humans, was to be able to freely choose to either love and serve and worship him or to choose to go their own way. In other words, God didn't make robots, but he made free will beings that could choose to love him back, to serve him, to worship him. And again, in the case of Lucifer, one of the original angels, and some of the other angels that rebelled with him, they just did just that. They rebelled. And in the case of Adam and Eve, which were the first humans, and all of their children and descendants, that includes you and I today, we all chose to do what? Go our own way, contrary to the will of God for us. Again, we'll spend a little bit of time in Genesis this morning, so if you want to turn back there. But for more on this topic, we have some great resources on our website. If you go back to our family camp under Camps and Seminars, The Garden of the Heart, 2018, we have a whole teaching on the beginnings of the devil, the devil's origins. Also, our Weekend in God's Word in March of 2025, God our Creator. And then our whole family camp last year, What is Man? We spent a lot of time going through this, and those are all archived on our website. So if this is brand new to you, I encourage you not to just take my word for it this morning, but to consider scripturally and maybe go back and review those teachings before making a decision. So we want to be those that are informed by the scriptures, not by logic or tradition or theology. If we go back to Genesis 1, in verse 31, after the earth had become without form and void, and God went through a series of corrections to that, and speaking light and speaking the land animals and the sea animals, and then ultimately in creating man and woman on the earth. In verse 31, it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." And then chapter 2, verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made." Always read through the chapter divisions. This is from the very start to the Bible. This is a great example of how sometimes the chapter divisions, which were not part of God's original plan, can sometimes break up the flow of thought. And as we're understanding and reading God's word, keep reading through the chapter division oftentimes, right? If you're in school and you're studying For Whom the Bell Tolls, and the teacher gives you, read chapter 1, there's really no reason in going on to chapter 2. You're not going to be quizzed on that part, right? So we're used to reading chapter by chapter. In the scriptures, those were not added by God originally, those distinctions. Here's a great example. He talks about 6 days where great work was done, and then right before the seventh day, when the great climax is going to be there, that's a chapter division. So read through those. Don't let them carry divine authority in your mind as you're looking to understand. The heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, as it says in chapter 2, verse 1, "And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which he had created and made." And you can go back and look at all these things that he made, and even a natural man, all of us are accountable to be able to look at the things that he had made and to acknowledge that there is a God, that there is one with eternal power and divine nature that created this. This is a testimony to his handiwork. And then it says that he rested from his work, and it was very good. In Psalm 19, verse 1, it talks about how the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. It's the action of God, the work of God. Again, whether you're a deist view or extreme sovereignty of God view, we can acknowledge that God created. But then the question is, how has he been involved since then? Well, let's read in Genesis 3. When Lucifer fell, and then when Adam and Eve fell, God chose to go back to work. That original good, good, very good scenario was broken when Adam and Eve sinned by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, choosing to go their own way. But God chose to go back to work. In Genesis 3:15, God said to the serpent who had deceived, which is a reference to Lucifer, this fallen, once an exalted angelic being, now a fallen angelic being. But he deceived Eve and tricked God's creation, his man and woman, into doing exactly what God had said not to do. And it brought about their spiritual death. But here, God is working to restore that. And we're going to read this here in a second. But when we listen to Satan, there was immediate spiritual death. "In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." And that's exactly what happened. The serpent had said, "You won't," but that's exactly what happened. Adam and Eve died spiritually. They lost that close relationship with God that God had originally planned for, where they wouldn't be robotically forced to love him and serve him, but do his will by their free will choice. That was reversed when they sinned. And now there's no more relationship. Mankind is cut off from God and at odds with God. No more access to the tree of life by which Adam and Eve and all their children would have been able to eat and live forever. And then all of the cascading consequences of that, the physical disease and ultimately physical death. Again, not a part of God's original plan. The cursing of the ground. This adversarial relationship between man and woman between spouses traces back to the fall. The adversarial relationship between families, brothers and brothers fighting, the very first siblings recorded in the scriptures, one ended up murdering the other one. Again, not part of God's original plan, but these things entered when sin entered in, which is what we refer to as the fall. Again, God's free will agents, his free will beings deciding to go against him. But it doesn't stop God's plan or God's work. Because here in Genesis 3:15, God makes a promise. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. This is speaking to the serpent who had deceived the woman. And between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. It's a reference to the coming Messiah, the seed of the woman that would come to crush the serpent's head. The serpent would strike a blow to the heel of the Messiah, but the Messiah would crush the head of the serpent. This is the first reference to this promise that God continues to work out from this point on all the way through the scriptures. And it helps us when we understand that this is where God is working. God rested from his work on the seventh day. When that got ruined, God made a choice to continue working to fix it. Working with men and women who responded with faith. You can look at Abel and Noah throughout the beginning of the book of Genesis. Eventually, he makes a special promise to Abraham. Speaking of our family camp coming up. You'll learn a lot about Abraham if you come to that camp. It's going to be wonderful. And in particular, his example of faith. Because that's what God was looking for. What's faith? That's when robots are programmed to do exactly what... No, that's when a free will being decides to hear the word of God and accept it. And that brings glory to God. And it brings joy to the heart of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Abraham, the man of faith... God made a special promise to him, not only that he'd be a God to Abraham specifically, but also to all of Abraham's descendants through Isaac, which was the promised child. And as they trusted him in that relationship, also known as a covenant, he worked actively in wonderful ways. He wasn't the distant God, but he worked with his people and for his people. Oh, have you read about the deliverance from Egypt and how active God was in saving them from the bondage that they were in? Undeniable how God was involved on a daily, hourly, moment-by-moment basis in saving his people from that situation and caring for them all the way through into the promised land. Their faith limited him at times. Sometimes it might have taken an extra generation, but as soon as they had faith, he was able to work his wonders for them. And bring his goodwill to pass for them. I mentioned this curse of the ground, how the environment becomes adversarial to Adam and Eve, where before it was very easy to work the garden and receive food and fruit. And now, in Genesis 3, let's read it, verse 17, part of the curse, because of sin, was to Adam, this cursing of the ground. It says, to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of who? Because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. This is the NIV. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. So thorns and thistles, that doesn't sound fun, and it's not, right? And it wasn't part of God's original creation, but the thorns and the thistles that come up was part of the curse. But look at this in Isaiah 55, Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah 55. Where before there was no adversarial relationship between Adam and Eve and the environment that God had created. Now there is because of sin. But look at this in Isaiah 55. This is God speaking to his covenant people, those descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that were part of this agreement where God was going to work his good plan and did work his good plan to bring about this Messiah. But until then, he made promises to his people in the old covenant. And Isaiah 55 is a wonderful chapter to study and to know. I challenge the teens in our home fellowship to learn this one. You guys got summer coming up, right? And all your different plans. Learn Isaiah 55. It's a good one. From the start to the finish, good chapter to get into your soul. We named our yearly giveaway store that we do, the Buy Without Money store, based off the fact that our God is a God of grace, and he gives not based on our merit, but his offer is to give his spiritual gifts and his goodness to all that would come without any religious works required, but just to come with faith. And this offer of a spiritual buy without money store is in Isaiah 55 and so much more. But the part I want to focus on with you is verse 13, speaking of those that would trust God, those that would forsake their way of doing things and turn to him, the opposite of what Adam and Eve did, forsake their ways, turn to him, repent, which is to change our minds and turn to him. God will be active more than just in creation and the goodness he put into creation, but he will be active in what ways? Well, it says, well, let's read verse 12 for a running start. It says, you will go out in joy. That sounds pretty good. And be led forth in what? Peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Obviously a figure of speech, right? Are the trees going to start going like this, Maria, when you walk out the door after having had faith in God's word? No, but it's a reference to the environment. But look at this, verse 13. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. Didn't we just read in Genesis that one of the effects of the fall was thorns and thistles? And yet here's God, for those that trust him, reversing the effects of the fall for his covenant people. Right? And this, we're not waiting for the new heavens and the earth, new earth, are we? We're not even waiting for Christ to come. How much more for those of us that are in the new covenant, which is permanent forgiveness of sins, which is a closer relationship with God? Can we expect the effects of the fall to be reversed for us? Right? I understand. Let's look at Romans 8. I understand that there's a day coming when this fall of man and the effect of the curse will be completely reversed in the new heaven and new earth. Let's read this in Romans 8. But there's also this expectation for even Israel that in their lives they could be blessed to such a degree that even the thorns and thistles wouldn't be in effect. Why? Because God's causing the fir tree and the myrtle tree to replace. If you look up this myrtle tree and the fir tree, again, I'm not a botanist or horticulturalist or even a gardener, but I'd much rather have, if you study this, you'd much rather have fir trees and myrtle trees growing in your garden and in your property than thorns and thistles, right? The fir tree was used, really high quality wood that could be used to make instruments, harps, psalteries, and timbrels, used for construction in the temple, and the cedar paneling along the walls of the temple and the ceilings was paneled with fir wood. And the floorboards of ships were made out of this fir. And the thorns, all they would do is take those and burn them because it hurts to walk through that, right? So God is blessing his people. He's providing for his people. As they trust him, as they look to him, God is actively working. in response to their faith and their prayers and their trust in him. Yes, in Romans 8, there's a day coming. We'll read this. Romans 8, verse 18. It says, "For I reckon," we'll go back to the NIV. Romans 8, 18. "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope." So again, reading back to the, reference back to that Genesis curse, that wasn't God's will, but Satan deceived Eve, Adam and Eve's choice to bring this world into subjection, giving up that dominion and bringing this curse. This is going to be reversed because of God's activity and working in Christ fully in the new heavens and the new earth. And it says that figuratively, the whole creation is longing for that. Verse 21, it says, "The creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." Again, you can read about that in the book of Revelation, in the final chapters, where God brings all things under Christ's headship, even the environment itself, is brought back into God's will. But even in the here and now, didn't we just read that in Isaiah? That as we trust him and look to him, and how much better is our covenant? We've talked about this a lot. Let's see in practice what this looked like with the Lord Jesus Christ in the time we have left. John 5. And then what it can look like in our lives to acknowledge the work of God where he's working and then where his enemy Satan is working. And we'll, this is going to be a two-part teaching, by the way, as well. Next week we'll get into this more. But in John 5, verse 8, there was a man that Jesus asked if he wanted to get well, who was sick. And in John 5, 8, it says in the NIV, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat and walk.' At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat.' But he replied, 'The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Verse 14, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. Verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day." Oh, isn't that beautiful? So who had initiated this act? God. And does he have authority on the Sabbath to do that? "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Oh, this wonderful relationship between the seed of the woman that was coming to crush the head of the serpent, and here he's doing this in part. We know that it's so much bigger than just the healings that Jesus did. Ultimately, it was his work on the cross that paid for all sin and sickness, and all of these consequences, the broken relationships, the adversarial relationship with the environment, in your home, in your marriages. God is at work through Christ. That's what Jesus said. My Father is, how often, at his work? Is God at work today? God is always at work. And he is at his work to this very day. And our Lord Jesus Christ at this time in history said, I too am working. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Let's look at Acts 10. Aren't you thankful that we have a God who is at work? Not just in creation, but even now. Acts 10, verse 38. This was Peter preaching about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching this good news that there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, taking up this work, letting the lower lights be burning, coming in alongside God's heart and desire for all to be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. And so what's he doing? He's preaching Christ. He's preaching God's work and activity in Christ, which God has been involved in ever since Genesis 3:15. And what's he say here? Let's start in verse 34. 10:34, NIV. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Peter was speaking here to Gentiles that by his tradition and his understanding and his theology up to this point, thought that all of this was just going to be for Israel. But God's heart was so much bigger. God's heart was any child of Adam and Eve to be reconciled. And Peter's realizing this. Oh, what a moment in history. That God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Verse 36, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. This man Cornelius had heard of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Peter's reminding him of that. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing what? Good, and doing what? Healing all who are under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Oh, could it be any more clear? Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Was that God's will for them to be oppressed of the devil? No. God's will was for them to be delivered from devil possession. And so he sent his son and worked with his son to bring about deliverance. You can read the same in Luke chapter 13 about a woman who had been bound by Satan, it says. Jesus acknowledged that Satan, or the adversary, and we're going to spend some more time next week looking at his activity, who is one that opposes God and his working. We're going to look more at that next week, but for today, just acknowledge here that Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He healed a woman that had been bound by a spirit of infirmity by the devil. We have a God that works. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. And he works in a very specific way. And we can read and understand what he has been doing and is doing and will do. He's written a book for us to read and understand and know. I don't have to just apply my reasoning. Well, if I were God, certainly God would be involved in this. Well, here's what God says he's involved in. Let's let him speak. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. This word predestined might conjure ideas of, again, an extreme sovereignty of God view. But to predestine is just to plan out ahead of time. And, for example, we planned out ahead of time to have a music night. And are you destined to go to be a part of that? you're welcome to be a part of that. What was planned out ahead of time was the actual music night and the open invitation for any and all to come, right? God predestined to have a family with children that would be blessed and exalted in Christ. It's not that he individually chose one and then said before the foundation of the world and then rejected another before the foundation of the world. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth might have everlasting life. God's heart is for all. He's willing that all would be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. That's all that predestinated means, is in love, he had this plan to have children. And when we believe, we become part of that. This is what God is doing in the world today and will be doing into eternity, that we would be together to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 7, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Oh, is this the activity of God? Is God active? And what is he doing? He's working to bring all things under Christ, working through his Son to bring deliverance, to bring healing, to bring eternal life, to restore a relationship with every man and woman and child that would believe. This is where God is at work today and will continue to work. Look at this. Verse 11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined, again that word planned out ahead, according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Let's read it in the King James. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Maybe if this was the only verse on the topic, you could take up the extreme sovereignty of God view, but what's the context here? And what's the context of all of the scripture? This is what God is doing in Christ. It doesn't say that he controls all things, but God works all things after the counsel of his own will. In other words, all things that he is active in, he works after the counsel of his own will. Right? When God gets involved, this is how he's working, according to his will. Not only do we have a God that works, but when he works with a singular purpose. One purpose, which is according to the counsel of his will, that we would be to the praise of his glory in Christ. Doesn't mean that all things that happen are him directly doing them. It does mean that when he works, he always works according to his plan in Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 16, another example of this phrase, all things, which in context points to all things that he does in Christ. Look at this in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Let's read this in the King James. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. All things that ever happen anywhere? No. But these things that he has done in Christ to bring about this new creation. His activity is always according to that. His involvement is to bring about his good plan in Christ, in us, and in the world. God is not inactive, but he works. And when he works according to his plan and purpose of the ages. Let's go back to Ephesians 2. And again, this is going to be a two-parter, but I want to quickly get to more of a word of application. And hopefully, as you consider these things, you'll see their impact that they can have on our lives. Even just understanding that not everything that happens in this world is God's active will, but that there are two gods at work, which we're going to see here. We have the capital G God that works this way. And then in Ephesians 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Who's that referring to? The devil. Jesus spoke of the prince of this world, and the God of, and Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 talks about the God of this age. Here, it's talking about the same being, Lucifer. So, is there another God at work, lowercase g, to distinguish him from the true God? He is. And then, as we keep reading, we realize, verse 4, "Despite the working of Satan and the children of disobedience, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So God, has God abandoned the world? No. He's, through Christ, saving men and women, forgiving them of their sins, freeing them from their sins, making us alive with Christ, raising us up to sit with Christ in heavenly realms. Verse 7, "that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." I think we heard that in manifestations this morning, didn't we? "Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship." So what, God wasn't done at the fall, or at creation, and when we fell, he continued to work to this end, working all things after the counsel of his own will. "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." What a wonderful truth that God, capital G, the one true God, is at work, and he's working in us and has worked in us and will continue to work in us to bring his good will to pass. Right? That I can wake up every morning discerning, realizing this is a day where God will be at work. My Father is always working. There's also a day where there's another lowercase g working. How can I discern when, where, and how, which God is working and when? Well, I said when, where, and how. In my life, in my family's life, my workplaces, our spheres of influence. And then participate in conjunction with our Father's activity and goals. And resisting the work of God's enemy, this one that opposes. And again, we'll look more at this next week. But let's close with a couple more verses here. John 6, 29. How can I participate? John 6, 29. God is at work, and we can come alongside participating in his work. And again, it comes back to his one purpose in Christ. And then as a free will agent, I can choose to believe and go alongside what he's doing. John 6, 29, Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." Faith in Christ. That's where God's active. God's active in this world and according to his desire in Christ to bring all things under Christ's headship. All his activity is to that end. God isn't working on different plans on the side. He has one job site. That's what those verses in Ephesians point to, right? That he's working all things according to the plan of his desire. Look at Galatians 3. So how can we participate? We can have faith. And faith specifically in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that that entails. And we talk about this so often on Sundays and in our home fellowships, the church epistles from Romans to 2 Thessalonians and the other New Testament writings are full of it. This one message of putting our faith in what God has done for us in Christ and what God is doing for the world through Christ. Galatians 3:5. He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It's through faith. Miracles are still available. God still works miracles post Genesis 1. And what can I do to contribute? Faith. Faith, right? It's the hearing of faith. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. The joy of what this is going to look like in your life, that's between you and God working these things in you. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 6 to 11. Opens this door here that God can and will be working in each member of the church in unique ways, all to this one goal of us all growing up into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 6 to 11. We'll read this out of the NIV. There are different kinds of working. Sorry, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God who's passive. No, the same God at work. Oh, isn't this beautiful? God is at work. Outside the scope of this teaching to talk about all these different ways, but here we have manifestations. We heard some of these this morning. God tapped some of us on the shoulder to stand up and speak for him. Words of edification, exhortation, comfort. There are other manifestations. There are divine appointments that God gives that are unique to each individual. Ministries in the body of Christ. The hands do different things than the feet. What does God have for you? That's between you and your God and your Lord. To see how he's working. Maybe these appointments that he gives, maybe just a few moments of him working in you to help someone at church or help someone in your family with a specific word of encouragement or to do something more. And that God working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure lasts just a few moments. And then he has something else for you to do. Sometimes his working can last a lifetime, sometimes lasting a portion of a lifetime, maybe a few weeks, or maybe until the job is done, whatever that job might be. But our God has things for us to do. Philippians 2, he's still at work, and he's at work in us. And we each have the joy of seeing and learning and growing and discerning that. When are the burdens that I feel, things that God's putting on our heart, and when is it just my fleshly feelings? Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who does what? Works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Well, I don't feel like he is. God works in you to desire and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. If you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God works in you to desire and to act according to his good purpose. We can either cooperate with that, we can ignore it out of apathy or past hurt, say, I'm never going to do anything again. Or we can come alongside God as laborers together with him, just like the Lord Jesus Christ said, my Father is always at work and I will be at work. What a privilege. I think Hannah even talked about that during the singing, how what an honor that we could be those that let the lower lights be burning, working for our good Creator, the one that has saved us, and then he can work things in us. God put into the heart of Titus an earnest care for the Corinthian church. And God can work that way. God can give you word of knowledge, word of wisdom, specific things that he wants you to do. Let's close in Ephesians chapter 3. There are many lowercase gods, and there's one lowercase g God that we'll look at in more detail because he sets himself in opposition to the true God. So as we're endeavoring to come alongside what God is doing in this world and in our lives, we're going to have opposition. And so we need to be aware of that. Not every action someone takes toward me is God working. Some are. Not every desire I have is God working. If you're a Christian, some are. Not every volunteer opportunity is for me. Is it what God's working for me? You can read about how the Lord has assigned to each his task. Paul watered, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Who are they but those whom the Lord has assigned a task, just like he has to each of us. But that's the joy that we have of growing up and coming alongside this great plan of God in us and how his part, our part, and what he's doing. Look at this in Ephesians 3. Towards the end, it says in verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that does what? Worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This is God's working, and it's available for in us. It's been pointed out recently how this doesn't say God doing stuff outside of us to help us, right? But God doing stuff in us by the power that works in us. And the power to change us, to help heal broken families, broken relationships, sibling rivalries. Ephesians talks about how he broke down the barrier between Jew and Gentile. The barrier between male and female is included in that. You can read Galatians about in Christ, those distinctions are broken down. And if for Israel, he could reverse the effects of the fall for them, how much more for those of us a part of this new covenant? We're blessed with all spiritual blessings. Let's continue to recognize that the true God is at work. He hasn't abandoned us or this world to our own devices, but he has this plan, this great plan in Christ to save any and all who would believe, and we can be a part of that. He's working out his good pleasure in us. He will continue to work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. We can learn to recognize that, participate with that, what he's doing in us and in the world. Next week, we'll look at the being that is in opposition to that. But for today, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for working your good plan in Christ. Thank you for declaring in your word how we can, so we can know and we can see how you work and how we can expect you to work. We can raise our expectation no matter where we're at in terms of trusting you, your ability is even bigger. Help us to see you this day and this week as we put our faith in you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.